Father, what a joy to be able to approach you as our Father through the love that you have for us from the very beginning of time. We thank you that that love has been perfected in us, as John tells us. May you be our teacher and give us ears to hear, and Father, give my mind and my words clarity this morning. Many of us have come from very busy weeks and we feel somewhat scattered this morning. May this be a place of resting, a refuge for us. Father, may you clearly lead us in our worship today through your Spirit, through your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have heard of books called Running for Your Life, Eating for Your Life. I would like to suggest, because of John's theme in 1 John, that we call this book Living or Loving for Your Life. Because John is telling us to really live means to love. If you haven't learned to love, then you really haven't learned to live at all. The two are inseparable. To love means to live. To live means to love. That's why God has us here from the very beginning. He created us. He is the source of love. John has already told us that. And God knows how we best run. The story is told of an Englishman who had come to our country to visit. And you know, many times when they come from the motherland, even though they have perfect English, they're not familiar with some of the idioms we use here in our country. It so happened that this one preacher from England had come over here, and he was speaking about the Apostle John, that he was the Apostle of Love, and how God had taken him and changed him from what Jesus called him as a son of thunder to the Apostle of Love. John was one who in the beginning found it. He was a very impetuous man who wanted to call fire down out of heaven to destroy those who didn't think like the disciples did. And yet, over a course of years, God changed John from the impulsive one, the impetuous one, the son of thunder, to the apostle of love. And as this English preacher was relating all this to his American audience in this large American church, he said, "You know, what this church needs is more Johns around here." Well, we really do need more Johns like that. Those who have learned that in order to live, you must love. We live in order to love. That's why God has us here from the beginning. There's a story told about a young man who had bought a Model T Ford back in the late 1920s or early 30s. And one day he was out on a rather desolate stretch of roadway where his car broke down, and no matter how hard he tried, he inspected everything in that car, but he just simply had come to the end of himself, and he did not know how to start that car. He didn't know what to do. He kicked the front wheel of the tire and was almost ready to shove it into a ditch when an elderly man, rather well-dressed in a brand-new Model T Ford, came rolling by. And he stopped, and he got out of his new Model T, and he asked the young man what his problem was. And the young man says, "Oh, I can't get this doggone thing to start." He said, "I've tried everything possible, but it just won't start." So this elderly man said, "Well, let me look at it for a moment." And he looked in on the engine, and he made a few adjustments. And then he told the young man, he said, "Now get back into your car and start it up, crank it up, and let's see what you'll do." Well, of course, the story tells us that the young man got back into his car, and immediately, when he cranked it up, it caught hold, and it began to purr like a kitten. And the elderly man stepped back into his Model T, and was almost ready to drive off when the young man said, "Wait a minute, sir, tell me, how in the world did you know what to do to that engine?" And the elderly man said, "Well, young man, my name is Henry Ford. I made that car, and I know how she operates." And you know, there's a tremendous truth in that God made us, and he knows how we operate. And we cannot operate best if we're self-centered, if we're always thinking inward, never really reaching out to others. We really do live in order to love. And we haven't really learned to live unless we have learned to love. And that's what John is telling us. God is the source of all love. And we're simply to be conduits or channels of that love. Now, in the moments that we have this morning before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I want us to look at two aspects of love as John deals with them here, because, as you know, this is a recurring theme throughout this little epistle on love. It's really an epistle on love. John has three major motifs, that is obedience, love, and loving your brother, and being obedient to the truth, and walking in the light, as he developed that in chapter 1. And we'll look at that more next week. But now, once again, he is coming back to the theme of love. And he really gives us two aspects of love, two beautiful facets of love, the one we would call the beauty of love. He says something about its beauty in verses 17, 18, and 19. And then once again, he goes back to his theme, the duty of love, in verses 20 and 21. Now, there are two great statements that he makes about the beauty of love. Number one is, there is no fear where love is present. Perfect love, he tells us, casts out all fear. And therefore, fear gives boldness or confidence in the day of judgment. That's what he tells us here in verses 17 and 18. That fear, or love rather, perfected love in us, gives us boldness in that day of judgment. Now, the Greek word here for perfect, I'm not sure what it is in your English Bible, depending on your translation, but in mind, it reads this way, love has been perfected among us. If it reads that way in your translation or close proximity to it, then you have a fairly good translation in accordance with the original Greek text, because it is a perfect passive verb. It means that God's love has already been perfected in us at a point in the past. It represents completed action, something that God did in the past, and it was complete. You cannot improve upon it. That's what John is telling us. That God's love has been perfected in us in such a way that it cannot be improved upon. And that took place at some point in the past. Isn't that an amazing thought when you stop and think about it, that God's love has already been perfected in us? You cannot improve upon it. As we've often said, God will never love you any more or any less than He loves you right now. And tapping into that love and realizing that God's love is a perfect love, there's nothing you can do to merit God's love and acceptance, that it's absolutely perfect as it stands, to tap into that love and to come to understand that love will relieve the fear of the day of judgment. It will give us boldness or confidence in that day when we stand before Him. Now, I'm sure that every one of us at some point in the past, and probably even this week, gave some thought to death in some way. When we heard of someone else dying, or we heard of some tragedy in our land or in our world, we did have the thought of death cross our minds, though it may have been momentarily. And perhaps you, as I have done, begin to wonder at that time, what will it really be like when I stand before the Creator God, when I see Him? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verses 12 through 14 that we're not to be judging one another anymore. I may have certain liberties that you may not have, or you may have certain liberties that I don't have, and we're not to be judging one another anymore in these things, because we're each the Lord's servant, and God is able to judge His own servants. But on the other hand, he says, remember that each one of us, in verses 10 through 12, are going to stand before God. As I live, the Lord says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. So then, each one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. Paul was looking ahead here to that great day called the judgment seat of Christ that he refers to in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive of the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. John has already referred to that day in 1 John 2, verse 28, where he says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Same Greek word. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What is it then that will give us confidence or boldness in the day of judgment? That's what John is dealing with. And he says, it's coming to understand something about God's love having already been perfected in us. That's what will give us boldness in that coming day of judgment when we stand before Him. Will I stand before Him with confidence? Will I be as one who has prepared well for the test, and on the day of the test, and I can go in and sit down and get ready to take that test knowing that I have prepared well? You see, what John is saying is you're really not ready to stand before the God of the universe until you have come to understand something about His perfected love in you. And you've tapped into that love. And once you've tapped into that love, not only does it give you boldness in the day of judgment, not only does it remove all fear from your hearts, but it's the kind of love that you will want to pass on. It's the kind of love you cannot keep to yourself. You must give it away. You cannot contain it. That's what John's saying. Now, when we've tapped into this love in a special kind of way, then is when we really become productive in God's eyes. Notice that one phrase there in verse, the last part of verse 17, because as He is, so are we in this world. What does that mean to you? Because as He is, so are we in this world. I'm sure you've read that before. Do you know what it means? As he is, so are we in this world. What John is really saying is the message that the Bible contains from the very beginning. It's ultimately not dependent upon us, it's dependent upon him. And whatever we are, it's because of him. That's what John is saying. As he is, so are we. We're only conduits of his power. We're only faucets that are to be turned on and off at his command. We're just simply channels for the water or channels for his love. As he is, so are we in this world. Ultimately, it all depends upon him. His love perfected in us. So it's that love perfected in us that we tap into, and we realize, we experience that love, and we realize that God never will love us any more than he loves us right now. And we accept that, and we begin to see ourselves as God sees us. And that's what gives us confidence in the day of judgment, or boldness here. The second thing it does is it removes all fear, because fear has torment. I don't know how your translation reads there, but it means literally fear has torment. There is a torment in fear. If you fear something, you are tormented by that fear. If you fear death, you are haunted and tormented by the fear of death. If you fear losing your mate, or if you fear rejection on the part of your mate, you are haunted by that day and night, and that will ultimately reach in and destroy you, because fear has that destructive quality about it. But on the other hand, God has not given us the spirit of fear, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, but rather of power and of love and of a sound mind. That kind of fear is not of God. God came in and invaded our world and came into our lives in order to remove the fear. Once the fear is gone, then there's no longer that tormenting quality to life. The Greek word here for fear is the word phobia, which we get our English word phobia. You know, I always enjoy watching couples who have been married for a long period of time who really have a good marriage. Some couples are married for a long period of time and don't have a good marriage. But you can usually spot those that have a good marriage if you've been around them for any length of time. And you enjoy being around them. You know why? Because they feel so secure when they're around one another. They feel so sure of each other. There's not that jealousy. There's not that fear of mistrust or that fear of rejection or the fear of losing their loved one. There's just that quiet confidence that when you're around them, you know how they feel about one another. It's just obvious from being around them. On the other hand, if you have a boyfriend that really is extremely jealous of you, what John says is that fear has not been perfected yet. If you mistrust your wife or your husband, that fear has never really been perfected yet. You're missing the greatest ingredient in marriage. Perfected love, completed love. That's a very important passage here for marriage counseling and premarital counseling. If you're jealousy or lacking trust of your boyfriend or your girlfriend, here's the problem. It's an imperfect love. I've known of couples over the years whose marriages have been destroyed simply because they had that imperfect love. They were jealous. They were mistrustful of one another. But that's not how it is in our relationship with God. He removes all fear. He casts out all fear. Anything that has torment. Total trust in him removes that. And then in verse 19, John says, we're not to be dwelling upon the fear of judgment, but rather upon the fact of his love. It is a fact. Now that brings me just to touch briefly on this quality of love again that John has been coming back to over and over again. That's the duty of love in verses 20 and 21. Our love for God is inseparable from our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The real way that we show our love for a brother and sister in Christ, or the real way rather, that we show our love for God is by our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what John is saying. If we really don't love those that we can see, then how in the world can we say or insinuate that we love a God whom we cannot see? It's irrefutable logic when you stop and think about it. John, you see, was dealing in that day with some of these Gnostics who believed in this abstract kind of love. You know, that you could love this God that you could not see. And they talked about this love for this person, this God that they could not see. But John is telling us that this kind of love is not abstract, it's concrete. And it's right there, and it's visible. And the way God's love is manifested is in our relationships with those that God has created, our brothers and sisters in Christ. John says, don't give me any of this abstract love. Don't talk about love. Let's see it. Let's see it. And any man that says he loves God and doesn't love his brother, he's simply a liar. He's not telling you the truth at all. You know, there's that chorus that I think really sums this up so well this morning. And I want to use this as we go into our celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. It's a song that I'm sure you're all familiar with called Pass It On. I believe it's in our hymn book. But there are two verses to that I think really summarize what John is saying so well here today. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around will warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love once you've experienced it. You spread His love to everyone. You want to pass it on. The third verse is, what a wondrous time is spring when all the trees are budding, the birds begin to sing, and the flowers start their blooming. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to sing. It's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm going to ask that the house lights be turned down and the men get ready to come and serve us. I want this to be a very special time of worship for you. Your relationship with Christ, how long has it been since you really told Jesus that you love Him? How long has it been since you've been to the cross or contemplated the cross? You've really thought about the cross. Could sing some of the great hymns that we sing that were absolutely nothing as we stand at the foot of the cross and we observe the love that was given there, manifested there, the greatest love that man can have is the fact that he lays down his life for his friend. And that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. And we want this to be a time when you just thank the Lord and you express that. Let's have our house lights turned down at this time in the wings and in their center section here. I'd like for us to bow our heads. We're going to do a little singing and we're going to intersperse this with some time of prayer and thanksgiving. We want this just to be a special time as you forget about those around you and allow this time to be a time of personal worship and thanksgiving. If you're not a believer this morning, we would discourage you from participating in these symbols. The bread is a symbol of His body that was given for us. The cup is a symbol of His blood that was shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you've never come to trust Him, then we would discourage you from celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. On the other hand, if you would like to know Him, if you would like to know Him, then you can come in this moment to knowing Jesus Christ. You can trust Him. And then we would invite you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. Father, we thank You for these special moments. We thank You for that time when our Lord, with His disciples after they had finished eating, gave them these visible, symbolic reminders, perpetual reminders during this age of what He would do for them and what He has done for us. May we each interact and worship this morning in a way that would be acceptable before Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want you to continue in an attitude of prayer and have the men come. We're going to pass the bread out first. And as we do, you can either take the bread at that time or if you'd like to wait and then jointly take with us in a few moments after everybody has received the bread, and we would invite you to do that as well.
My love. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus. My Lord, His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
And that night in the upper room, He finished eating with the disciples, and He took the bread and He broke it and He gave thanks. Lord Jesus, we simply give You thanks. We once again stand amazed at the love that manifested itself there on Calvary so many centuries ago, and yet a love that cannot be denied or ignored, a love that never ceases to amaze each and every new generation of people. We thank You that You loved us, and therefore we can love You because You first loved us. We thank You for such an act of love. that brought about our redemption, the covering for our sin, that we now can stand clean and uncondemned before the holy God who created us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this love and for this life made possible through your sacrifice. And then he said, take it and eat it. This is my body that is given for you.
Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. To receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy. Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, Jesus 'tis now.
And then after they had finished with the bread, he took the cup before them, and again he gave thanks. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this visible, perpetual reminder of the blood that was shed for us, was poured out so freely and voluntarily given at Calvary, a place that all of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple furnishings and sacrifices and rituals foretold, foreshadowed. We thank you that that day came when the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained even before the foundation of the world, that day came when he was manifested. Lord Jesus, again, we know you went voluntarily, and we thank you for that. Thank you for going in our place. Thank you for the life that we now have because of the life that you gave. We praise you and thank you for this cup, this reminder to us. And then he said, this cup represents a new covenant in my blood. This will do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember the Lord's death, or you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Men will collect the cups now, and then in a few moments they'll come back down to receive the morning offering.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Jesus, I just want to thank you. Jesus, I just want to thank you. Jesus, I just want to thank you. Thank you for being my Lord. Jesus, I just want to praise you. Jesus, I just want to praise you. Jesus, I just want to praise you. Praise you for being my Lord. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He's so good to me. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's so good to me. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Father, in this moment as we worship you continuously through the giving of our gifts, we thank you that all is yours to begin with, and you've simply loaned it to us to be stewards. May we be good stewards this morning. Bless what is given as an act of worship from each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Marilyn Swanson and Jan Morrissey, for a very fitting climax this morning to our time of worship. We're going to ask you to stand, join hands across the aisles. We're going to sing, Lord, We Praise You, Alleluia. Remember, you're part of a bigger family this morning, your family in Christ, part of which is here at Wayside, and part of it meets around in many different church buildings throughout the city and throughout the world. You're part of a large family. And let's just praise the Lord together this morning as we conclude. Lord, we praise you. Alleluia. Lord, we praise you. of God's people together said,
Amen. Amen.
Lord bless you. Have a good morning.